Concerning John, it is recorded of his activities in Matthew, the third chapter. Now, John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Well, what stirring days these were. The days in which John himself had been raised up by God, who had come in order that he might prepare the Jewish nation for the ministry, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the Savior of the Jewish nation and indeed of all the world. Does it surprise you just a little bit at John's reaction, at his statement, when these religious leaders of the nation come to him? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Should we make it stronger? Are you not only a little bit surprised that John, but are you a little bit indignant and wonder about John's attitude? Who set him up in such a position as this? We think about it in today's context, and we say, well, you know, we're just trying our very best to find people out there in the world that we will be able to encourage to be baptized. Now then, here are multitudes of people. What a wonderful time this was. Here are wonderful people that are coming to John, and among the most elite, among the leaders of the nation, they evidently are wanting to be baptized of John. And what does he do? Well, he rebukes them. Here are indignant words. And it is as if though he is saying to them, unless you straighten your lives out, I won't baptize you. Oh, my. What do you suppose he is calling on them to do? What are fruits that are worthy of repentance? What does that mean? When are people supposed to display those fruits of repentance? And very possibly more to the point, as far as you and I are concerned, does that demand apply today? Is it still true before baptism, and maybe as we examine the issue after baptism, that there are supposed to be fruits that are brought forth that will be worthy of repentance? Well, maybe in order for us at least to start our investigation, we need to determine a little bit further who was John and who were these Pharisees and Sadducees that had come out to be baptized of him. The New Testament scriptures, of course, are credited with giving us information about John. First of all, we say concerning him, he had a specific mission that he was to fulfill. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. These are the words that were spoken by Isaiah way back there when he predicted the work of John. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Oh, what a tremendous job had been given to John to prepare the way of the Lord. Well, but a little bit further, what kind of authority, what kind of power had been invested in John himself? And we say, well, we know that he was a prophet of God. But really, that doesn't do it justice, because when we come to Matthew, the 11th chapter, our Lord Jesus speaks about the work that John had done, and he finally asks a question in Matthew 11, 9 and 10, as it's recorded. What did you go out to see? Who did you go out to see? A prophet? And he said, yes, I say unto you, one much more than a prophet, because of this divine mission that had been given to John. Now, how does all of that fit in to the beginning of our lesson? Well, John was a spokesman for God. In his preaching, John did not make any mistakes. Whatever he said, that was the message of God. So then, we have to do a little bit of rethinking if we're upset with John giving that kind of rebuke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because in this case, the demands of John were also the demands of God. Well, why did they need it? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why did they need to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance? Well, I'll tell you. They were a bunch of religious hypocrites. That's who they were. Their life is just made up of pretense. Over in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, we have a great revelation concerning these men. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now notice verse 5. All of their works they do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Religious people, people that are looked up to, men who would stand on the street corners and make long, prolonged prayers, all of that. And yet, as God looked into the hearts of these men, and as Jesus made these stern pronouncements, recorded in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, blow after blow, lash after lash is laid upon these men. Everything you do, you will tithe mint and anise and cumin. But you forget the weightier things, justice and righteousness, and on the list goes. What are we going to conclude right now? We're going to conclude that John was right, after all. That no, it would not have done any good for these Pharisees and Sadducees to be baptized of John. Why not? Their hearts were not right with God. They would not have been baptized in order that they might be pleasing to the Lord at all, but it would all have been for show, every bit of it. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. John was right. Well, that brings us to today. What about God's demands today? Well, the truth of the matter is, I think, that just maybe a rather light investigation of the New Testament scriptures teach us that God demands fruits of repentance for everyone. It really was not just limited to the scribes and the Pharisees. After all, God demands fruits of repentance from every person. Whoever we may be, wherever we may be, in whatever generation we may live, whether it's today or yesteryear, God demands that every person that would come to Him would bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. I don't know, maybe it is going behind the scenes a little bit, but it seems to me that it is important that we first of all ask ourselves the question, well, how does repentance come about in the first place? What is it that produces repentance? Well, God is very clear in telling us that there are three things behind the scenes that are at work. Maybe you have already enumerated those things in your own mind. What causes an individual to repent? Well, lessons of warning. Lessons that get to the heart of the matter and that say to every individual, if you do not repent of your sins, God's going to punish you. God's going to punish you. We find that kind of preaching both in the Old and the New Testament scriptures. Recorded in Luke, the 11th chapter, in verse 32, we are told about the people of Nineveh. Now, this goes all the way back to the days of Jonah, and we have studied that wonderful book, how that Jonah finally, under persuasion, comes to the city of Nineveh. And what is his message? Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Well, what effect did that have on the people? Well, Jesus' observation recorded in Luke, the 11th chapter, is that the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. All right, there's one thing. There is one activity behind the scenes of repentance that is going to bring about a change in the lives of people. Warning, judgment is coming. Well, what else? Well, the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, that sorrow Not just any sorrow, but sorrow that is according to God. Godly sorrow is how the Scriptures designate it. That godly sorrow brings forth repentance unto salvation. Verse 10, 2 Corinthians 7. Well, is there anything else that is back there behind repentance? Yes, there's one more thing. And in the minds of people, it seems that, it is almost as if though it was the direct opposite, and that is the goodness of God. In Romans, the second chapter, and in verse 4, why, Paul reminds the people of Rome of how it is that the goodness of God brings forth repentance, produces repentance. All right, what do we have? Well, if you've been following along with what we are saying, there are some things, there are some activities, there is something that happens to man that causes him to repent. Actually, the Scriptures recognize that there are three motivations: warnings of judgment, godly sorrow, and the goodness of God. As man hears these warnings of God, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. Luke 13:3. Godly sorrow. Oh, look how I've wounded God. All of this waywardness in my life, this disobedience, it may be immorality, but there is far, far more that is involved that ought to cause the individual to actually shed tears of sorrow. God, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry that I'm so worthless. I'm sorry that I have acted in the ways that I've acted. I'm sorry that I am so weak and that I've given in to the temptations of the devil. Not one time, but over and over and over again in my life. And yet, God, you're so good to me. Look at all of the showers of blessings that you have bestowed upon me, even though I am sinful, even though I am worthless in that regard. And what does that do? That produces repentance. But you know, those aren't one-time events in our life. I don't know why people think that. I don't know why they act that way. They say, well, you know, the Bible says these are the things that will bring about repentance, and they're over and done with. Oh, no. Oh, no. In the life of a repentant person, do you know what? Those motives just keep on working all the time, every day. Every day. The person who repents is one who constantly is aware of the fact, if I do not obey God, God's going to punish me. And then, when we fail, oh, I look back at my past life, and it's nothing to brag about at all. That sorrow for the way in which I have sinned against God in my past life is not something that I ever forget. And the goodness of God, well, I'm just reminded of it every single day. And so here are these three things that are fully capable. God has placed them there in order that man may repent. May I suggest to you, repentance does not come about any other way. Those who are waiting for a miracle, those who are waiting for some stupendous thing to happen to them before they repent. No, that is not God's way of bringing about repentance. But those three things go onward in the life of the individual who does repent. Well, can we do a little bit better than that? These fruits that are worthy of repentance, do we have any examples in Scripture of people who actually did that? That is, who produced fruits of repentance? Well, yeah. That wee little man, Zacchaeus, that little fellow that climbed up in the tree in order that he may see Jesus. Who was he? Well, he was a tax collector, he was a publican, and we know what kind of reputation those fellows had. And the Jews were indignant when Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to go to your house today to dine." And people say, "Oh, look, he's going into the house of a sinner." How about Zacchaeus? How is he feeling? What does he say? Well, whenever I look at verse 8 of Luke 19, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor." You don't have to know the Greek tenses. That's not really important. But the truth of the matter is, this is a resolve on the part of Zacchaeus. He wants the Lord and he wants the people to know, this is what I intend to do. I give half of my goods to the poor. Think about that kind of fruit. And he says, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. What is that? Oh, those are really fruits of repentance, worthy of showing repentance. Well, Any other examples? Yeah. The Apostle Paul. Did he bring forth fruits that were worthy of repentance? I'll tell you, I do not know of anybody that more clearly demonstrates to us a change of life resulting from repentance than was the case with the Apostle Paul. What did he do? Well, just as soon as Ananias came to him and said, "What are you waiting for, Saul? Get up, arise, and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you know what the record says that Saul immediately began to do? Well, he immediately began to preach the Lord Jesus. And the record that is recorded in the book of Galatians says in Galatians 1 and verse 23 concerning the Christians and others, it says, "But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me." You know, there are some people, whenever they say, "I want to repent, I've really been a bad person," they think, "Well, I can't be of any use in the kingdom of God at all because of my bad reputation." But that wasn't the way with Saul. What does he do? How is he going to show these fruits of repentance? He says, I'm going to start preaching the very thing that brought me to this city. I'm going to be preaching Christ, whereas in times past I tried to destroy him. Well, you say, all right. I haven't been like Zacchaeus. I haven't been a tax collector or an illegal tax collector. Certainly, I'm not like the Apostle Paul. How about ordinary folks? Do we have any examples of those? Yes. Over in Acts, the 19th chapter, we have the Apostle Paul coming to the city of Ephesus. And there is a wonderful activity that is recorded, and we take up the reading in verse 17 of Acts 19. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. Fear fell on them all, and the name of our Lord Jesus was magnified. Now notice, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. What kind of deeds? Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together. And what do you suppose they're going to do with these expensive books? They burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. I've noticed the commentators have tried to estimate how much money that was. And almost all of the comments that I've read, they have failed one way or the other. But at least one of the commentators, I think, got pretty close to it. And he said, you know, this one piece of silver, it was representative of the Greek coin, a drachma. And he said, do you know what that drachma was worth? Just one of them. Now, here's 50,000 of them. Just one of them. It represented a day's wages of a laboring man. 50,000. Now, what in the world possessed those magicians to take those expensive books that they had and to burn them? Well, you say, Gene, they repented. Yeah, they did. They did. They realized they had been trying to deceive the people all the time with this magic that they had been working. And they said, we want to demonstrate some fruit that is worthy of repentance. How about today? How about today? You knew I wasn't going to leave you out of it, didn't you? How about today? You say, ooh, look at all of those things that happened back there in the first century. Now, does God still require the same thing of people today? Does he still require that we bring forth fruits of repentance? Well, if so, what are they? What are they? This is a time for a little self-examination on your part to ask, Have I done what John required of the people back then? Have I brought forth fruits in my life that are befitting, that are worthy, that would represent my repentance? What would be some of those things? Well, love for God. Love for God. To the best of my knowledge, as far as the Scripture is concerned, there is nobody that has ever truly repented that did not have a love for God. What does the Scripture teach? How high up on your list of the fruits of repentance are you going to put this? Well, I recall that the lawyer came to Jesus. He said, "Which is the greatest commandment of all?" In this case, I think that it is altogether right that we take what was said back in the Old Testament and realize that this is one of those principles that applies for all time. Well, what is that? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. How much? With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Boy, that includes everything, doesn't it? Do you love God? Well, it's a fruit of repentance. I think we can sum it up. I believe that very probably this will be that kind of statement that almost is going to cover everything else. And that is that the individual who truly repents, I don't mean play-like, but the individual who truly repents is the individual who ceases from sin. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Dear brother and sister, this is not something for you to take lightly. How do you show true repentance? Well, you stop sinning. You stop sinning. That's how you do that. You know, there are some people who do not like sin, but they're not really opposed to it. They're not really opposed to it. Those are the kind of folks that, well, first of all, they've reached a compromise in their minds. And they say, well, sin is bad. Sin is bad, but it's not really so bad. It's not really so bad. And yes, they began to enumerate the sins of the world that we see round about us. And they say, you know, people really shouldn't do that. But people are people. And God knows how weak people are. So, I'm opposed to it. But I think we have to understand, what is a fruit of repentance? What does it say about sin? Well, you can read about it in Romans, the 12th chapter, and in verse 9. Do you know what it says? Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Do you know what? There's no middle ground there. I think this word, abhor, probably is one of the strongest words that we have in the English language. What does it mean? Utterly hate. Utterly detest. Not a matter of playing pussyfoot around it. Not a matter of saying, well, that's all right for some folks. You hate it. You hate it. And that is one of the true fruits of repentance. To flee. To run away from sin. This is just one example. Individual will reason, well, you know, God made me weak concerning this particular sin. I realize what's going on in my life. I'm a Christian, but this is something that just keeps happening over and over and over again with me. What does the Bible, what does God tell you to do about that? He says, run away from it. Run away from it. Don't even let it stay around you. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, concerning one of those things, flee fornication. Flee fornication. And if you have been taught, well, to run away from sin is cowardly, you've been taught wrong. Hate sin, run away from it, and what else? Repent when you fail. That man David. Why is it recorded that he is a man after God's own heart? Why does the Old and New Testament scriptures say that? Not because he never sinned. He was one who brought forth fruits worthy of repentance, because you know what? Whenever he sinned, he repented. He repented. You read the Psalms that he wrote during that period of time. He said his bones actually, they waxed weak. He thought about it day after day after day. David did not get off scot-free with his sin with Bathsheba. He paid a heavy price. But when Nathan came to him and in public said, "You're the man," David said, "I repent. I have sinned. I have sinned." You know what the Christian does when he brings forth fruits worthy of repentance? He's perfectly honest about it. He doesn't try to cover up his sin. He doesn't try to act like King Saul. He's a man. He's a woman. He is an individual of conviction, and just as surely as he can recognize sin in others, he recognizes sin in himself. And when that happens, he doesn't try to worm out of it. He says, I failed. I've sinned. And he asks God to forgive him. It seems to me, I've turned through the pages of Scripture looking at different things that are said about bringing forth fruits worthy of repentance. It seems to me that the third chapter of Colossians, and I invite you to turn there now. It seems to me that in the third chapter of Colossians, the life of the Christian is portrayed. And the life that Paul pictures here is not a fanciful one. It is a real life, and it all talks about fruits that are worthy of repentance. Let's take up the reading. Verse 5 of Colossians, the third chapter. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. What are fruits worthy of repentance? You put the old man to death. You put the old man to death. That may have to be a lifelong endeavor for you. You may have to just keep on working at these fruits worthy of repentance, where over and over and over again you have to say, I'm fighting a battle. This is what I have to put to death in myself. That's one side of it. But now there is a new man. So look at verse 10 of Colossians 3. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew. Come to verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God. Now, here are fruits of repentance. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Are you producing fruits that are worthy of repentance? God demands it of all. Brother Carlton, would you lead this, please, sir?